Well, today is an honor to have some very special guests with us that in just a few moments we'll welcome. But want to take a moment to introduce to you, because a lot of you may not know who I'm about to speak about. Some of you know them very, very well. But Jason Talent and his family are with us today. Jason is an awesome man of God that's been following Jesus for a long time. And what makes him extra special for having him here today is he was the lead pastor of Holland Chapel for about 8 years. And I have just a deep, deep respect for him on every level as being a pastor. And there's several reasons why I have a deep, deep love for pastors, okay? One, my dad's a pastor. My granddad was a pastor. I've had other pastors in my life. I am a pastor. But listen, let me tell you why I have such a deep, deep respect for pastors and why I have such a deep, deep respect for Jason Talent. It's because the Word of God tells us that men of God who are pastors are called of God and appointed by the Holy Spirit to lead the church and to preach the gospel. And one thing I know for sure is that Jason Talent here in this church for a little over 8 years and other places has faithfully led God's church and preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. With that being said, would you welcome Jason Talent? Jason with you, your wonderful wife Micah is here, and your kiddos, I'm hopefully going to get all the names pronounced correctly. If I don't, just get it, because I've got one. We named one of our kids one of those names that's hard to pronounce, so if I mess one up, y'all can slap me later, okay? But I'm going to do my best. We've got Olivia and Ethan and Alexis. Is that correct? I want to make sure. Is that right? Oh, totally wrong. He totally took my notes away. And I know one of them's Alyssa because I gave her some blue paper this morning and she's already out. The blue paper did its job. She's taking a nap. That's awesome. And Evan's over there, right? Are those your wonderful kids, wonderful family? We're so glad to have each and every one of you. Would you welcome the whole family here this morning? Thank you. Well, many of you may know, but if you don't, we want to let you know. Jason and his family are about to embark on a whole new journey and about to move to Boston, Massachusetts. I can't even say it, you know. I mean, it's one of those. Can you say it right?
I can.
Let's hear it. How do you say it?
We're actually moving to Brookline, which is in Boston, Massachusetts.
Okay, that's so how you say it right there. And so they're moving to Boston. And we're very, very excited. And you guys are going there to plant and start a brand new church.
Yeah.
My family's been a part of an adventure like that, so I definitely know what you're about to hop into. So I'm excited for you and praying for you. Our church has already partnered with them financially, and we're praying for them. And we want today to be even a day that causes us to pray for you guys even greater. But just begin by, man, just tell us, why Boston? Why Boston?
Yeah, so when you look at Boston and just the population of Boston, there are over 6 million people that live in Boston.
And 6 million.
6 million. And what you have in Boston is for every 40,000 people, there is one Bible-believing, evangelical, Jesus-preaching church for every 40,000 people. To put that in perspective, in Cabot, where we were, and in here, it's roughly about one Bible-believing evangelical church for every 205 people. And so what that means is that today, this Sunday, everyone in Benton, everyone who lives in Cabot would be able to go to a church somewhere and hear the gospel. And in Boston, you don't have that. It's one church for every 40,000 people. And so that's part of why we're going. One of the reasons why we're going to Boston is when you look at this city, Paul wanted to go to Rome. The reason why he wanted to go to Rome was because it was the most influential city in the world. Whatever took place in Rome, it just had a trickle-down effect upon the rest of the world. And Paul's idea was, if I could get into Rome, if I could get the gospel into the city of Rome, it's going to have an effect upon the entire world. Well, I look at Boston. I don't think Boston's the most influential city in the United States. I think it's the most influential city in the world today. And the reason why in Boston, what you have is 28% of the world's leaders, they come from Boston. And so you've got different countries that send their best and their brightest to one city in the world to be educated, to be trained. And those people go back and become prime ministers. They become presidents. And so what happens in Boston has an effect upon the entire world. 100% of the Supreme Court justices, this is what they've got in common. Every one of them were educated in Boston, Massachusetts. It is it's a hub. It's the center for education, not only in the United States, but in America. And our thought is, if you could reach those people, if you could get the gospel into that area, what would that do to the rest of the world?
Yeah, so I know culture there is pretty similar to Arkansas in a lot of ways. You know, our family, we lived in Washington State, planting a church there. A little bit of difference between there and here. Mm-hmm. A little bit of difference between here and Boston. But everywhere you go, people are people, and they need the gospel. Cost of living might be a little bit different up there. It's kind of, might be a little bit of a challenge for you up there. You want to talk about that at all?
Yeah.
I think it's pretty interesting.
We found an apartment. We loved it. It was a wonderful apartment. And it was the best price that we found. It was $3,800 a month. And it was 1,300 square feet, so it was real roomy. And for an extra $200 a month, so for $4,000 a month, you could park your car there. You could have a parking spot. So the parking spot rented for $200 a month, and the parking spot was 0.8 miles away, and so you would have to walk that far. And so when we found it, this was the best price that we found, and so we didn't get that apartment because there were 8 other people that were wanting that apartment, and then so we eventually found one. It's a block from Ethan's school. It's a block from Evan's school and Alexa's school, and so we found it, and it's $3,800 a month. And with that, you get free parking, and so we are all excited about that. And so
So we're sharing all this because he thinks somebody might want to join his team and partner up.
Absolutely.
And we thought those kind of things would really get people excited.
Yeah. The population density nationwide is 91 people per square mile. So that's the average. There's 91 people per square mile. In Boston, where we will be living, it's about 16,000 people per square mile. So it's just a lot of people packed into a very small amount of space. And so that's the area that we're moving into.
Well, that's great. Tell us just really quickly what life looks like for you over the next, you know, I guess maybe year or so, and what's going to be happening, getting you guys ready to go.
So we leave here this week. We'll leave Friday, go back to Knoxville. We've been in Knoxville for the past 6 months, and then I've got some speaking engagements there, and then we've sold everything that we own, and we've got a little trailer. It's a little 5x10 trailer. And it's packed. I told the kids, I said, you can take anything that you want as long as it fits in this box. And so it is in an old barn right now in the Smoky Mountains. And so we got to go back and get it. And then I will we'll speak at a couple places this next week. And then I'll hook up to that trailer. And then I'll just start driving north. And then Micah and the rest of our family will get on a plane and meet us in Boston in June 1st. And so we spend the night there June 1st.
And so from there, I mean, I know there's a lot of other parts in it. Well, I mean, it's building relationships and starting those inroads.
Yeah, we'll be working with the church in Brookline. And so the pastor there, his name is Jan Vizikov. In fact, we as a church, whenever I was pastor at First Baptist Cabot, we supported Jan. And so he's been there a number of years. And so we'll enter into this residency with him and just learn the culture of the city, kind of get our feet underneath us. And then so we'll do that for a year. And so for about 1 year from now, we'll be actually having services weekly. And so we're looking forward to that.
Wonderful, wonderful. Well, I know there's so much more you could share, and you feel free to share anything else that you like that's on your heart. I want to take this opportunity right now to pray over you. Church, right now, we've committed to partner with them financially, but man, we need God to move in the city of Boston to continue to use people like Jason and his family that are going there to spread the gospel, and we get to be a part in this. And so I want to pray for him, and I know he's going to share some more of his heart. He's going to open God's word and share God's word with us this morning. So church, would you join me in praying? Father, we bow before you right now, and we just want to thank you for Jason. We want to thank you for Micah. We want to thank you for their family. We thank you for the time and the years and the effort that they put forth in spreading the gospel in this community, in and through this church. Thank you for the people that are sitting here today worshiping you, because he shared the gospel with them. Father, we want to thank you for what you're continuing to do in this city. And Father, we pray right now for a really big city in the Northeast, in Boston, in particular the area of Brookline that Jason and his family are about to move to. We pray for them as their family adjusts in every way we can even imagine to a new culture, to a new place, to a new home, to a new way of life. And Father, what they go there with is the hope of Jesus, wanting to share it with the people of Brookline. We pray that you'd open doors and open hearts so that your word could go forth and so that your gospel could be spread and so that your kingdom could come and so the church could be planted that's a light on the hill. God, we pray that what's done there with the gospel through Jason and his family would truly influence that community, but ultimately we do pray that it would. It'd go forth around the world as you've called us to do. Father, I pray that you bless them, that you'd provide for them. I pray that today, them being here, I pray that it would be an encouragement to them and their family. I pray that we would lift them up in every way that we possibly can. And we just commit like never before to pray for them and to support them any way that we can. We look forward to the Word of God being opened now and for your heart being shared with us, O God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Take your copy of God's Word, if you will, and turn with me to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 4 and verse 17. And thank you guys for allowing our family to come and to be a part of your services today. Matthew chapter number 4 and verse number 17. We are excited about going into Boston and plant a church, but that's not what our real mentality is just to go plant a church. What we want to do more than anything is plant our lives. And in planting our lives in Boston, what we desire to do is plant the gospel, because that's our ultimate desire, is to plant the gospel of Jesus Christ. What happens when the gospel is planted? Well, the Bible said that when the gospel is planted, that the power of God is demonstrated. The Bible says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes. And so that's what we want to do. We want to plant the gospel. No matter where it is, when you plant the gospel, there's going to be lives that will be changed. There will be souls that will be saved, and people will move from death to life because there's power in the gospel. And that's what our intention is. Jesus said in the Great Commission, he did not say, go and plant churches. He said, go and make disciples. And that's a natural result. That's what's going to happen when you share the gospel and you make disciples. A church will be birthed from that. And you'll see that. You will recognize that. When people are reconciled and redeemed, that's what is going to happen. But when Jesus, it's interesting, when Jesus walked on the earth and he talked and he taught, he never really, when you read the gospels, he never really set out to start a local church. There was something greater in the mind of Jesus. He went out to establish not just a local church, he went out to establish a kingdom. And that's what Jesus did. That was what was on his heart. That was what was on his mind. And sometimes I think that we focus so much on the local church that we forget what Jesus is doing in his kingdom. And we've got to understand that. It was immediately after Jesus' baptism. He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. You remember, he was tempted of the devil. When he came back, the Bible says this. This is what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, verse number 17. It says, immediately when he came back, from that time, Jesus began to preach. And this was his message that he preached. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. That was his message. And from that moment on, Jesus is obsessed with this kingdom. And when the king showed up, the kingdom showed up. It's interesting, you see this kingdom talk throughout the Bible, throughout the Gospels, throughout the New Testament. Did you know that the kingdom of God is mentioned over 100 times in the New Testament? 100 times in the New Testament, 16 different books in the New Testament. I think if it makes it in once, it's significant. If it's mentioned two or three times, we've got to pay attention. But if it's mentioned over 100 times, it's more than significant. We've got to understand what Jesus is talking about when he's speaking about this kingdom, the kingdom of God. Jesus said the kingdom of God should be the number one passion in our life. He tells us to seek it above everything else that we seek. He says, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I used to think the book of Acts was about the church and how it got started and what it was and where it went and how it spread, but that's not real what the book of Acts is really about. It was after Jesus was crucified and after he died and was buried and he rose again. The Bible says in the book of Acts, in the very first chapter, in the third verse, it says this. It says that Jesus presented himself alive to his followers, to his disciples, after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them for 40 days. And so for 40 days is all he's got left with his disciples. He's taught them, he's walked with them, he has poured his life into them, and all he has left is 40 days. And he says, what is the one thing that I want to convey, the one message that I want to share with these disciples, with these followers? And the Bible says this is the one message that he proclaimed to them, the kingdom of God. And so for 40 days, he said, this is all I've got left. This is the one message I want to pour in to these disciples is the kingdom of God. That's how the book of Acts begins. Look how the book of Acts ends. Here is Paul. Paul has been arrested in Acts chapter 28. He's been living 2 years at his own expense. In verse number 30, it says that he welcomed everyone who came to him. People would come and visit with Paul and meet with Paul. And it said he welcomed everyone who came to him. And this is the one message that he proclaimed. It was the kingdom of God. And so the book of Acts begins with the kingdom of God. It ends with the kingdom of God. Those are bookends on the book of Acts. And in the middle of all of that, the church is birthed and it's growing and it's spreading throughout the area. The book of Acts is about the kingdom of God. And we need to be a people about the kingdom of God. This eternal kingdom of God, church, is alive, and it's well, and it's at work all over the world. Do you realize that there are more people who are coming to Christ today globally than at any other time in human history? Do you understand that? Okay, apparently you didn't hear that. There are more people today that are coming to Christ globally than at any other time in human history. What a marvelous time to be alive and to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Today in China, there is an estimated 40,000 people today will come to know who Christ is in China. Just in one place in China today. More Iranians have come to Christ in the last 35 years than in the previous 1,000 years combined. The kingdom of God is moving. It's advancing. It's at work in the world today. In Africa, in 1900, there were less than 9 million believers. Today, there are more than 500 million believers in Africa. At one time, the United States of America was the hub of Christianity. That's changing. It's Africa. It's China that's becoming the hub of Christianity in the world today. In Africa, every hour, so the hour that we've been together this morning, every hour there are 667 Muslims who are coming to know who Christ is in 1 hour. That means in 1 day there are 16,000 Muslims coming to faith in Christ. That means in 1 year there are 6 million Muslims who are coming to faith in Christ in Africa. That's just in this one spot, and that's just looking at the Muslim population. God's kingdom is alive. It's expanding, and it's advancing all over the world. And it never ceases to amaze me, church, how that we as believers, sometimes we get so vocal about these temporary kingdoms, and we forget what God is doing in his eternal kingdom. And we support political parties, or we volunteer and we endorse a candidate to the extent where some of us will sever friendships because of our political stance, because of our temporary kingdom that we're wanting to be a part of. And they will, from every public platform they can, they'll champion their candidate and they'll tie themselves to their candidate in every possible way. But as a believer, we know and we understand that's temporary. We're part of something greater than that. We're part of something that is an eternal kingdom of God. And too often, we're just silent about that kingdom. We're silent about the eternal kingdom. I mean, I love this country. I love our flag, and I stand when the national anthem is played, but we as believers, we need to be reminded that that's a temporary anthem and a temporary flag for a temporary nation. There's something bigger at work, and it's the kingdom of God. We're citizens of this kingdom, and we're moving toward a new heaven and a new earth that the Bible says will be ruled by Jesus Christ. And Revelation tells us that we will sing a new anthem and a new song in that new heaven and the new earth, and all the glory goes to one person, that's Jesus Christ. And we got to understand that there's the kingdom at play. The kingdom of God is eternal, and everything else just fades away. Everything else just fades away, and we need to realize that we will lose everything one day except that which was used to build this one thing, the kingdom of God. And so I want you to just look at the reign of God in his kingdom very quickly, just the reign of God in his kingdom. God is at work in his kingdom. There's a kingdom. There's got to be a king. And when this king showed up, the kingdom showed up. In Psalms chapter 45 and verse number 6, listen to this language of the psalmist. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of your kingdom is a scepter of uprightness. Psalm 10:16, the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. Psalm 29:10, the Lord sits enthroned over the earth. The Lord sits enthroned as a king forever. Psalm 102 and verse number 12, but you, O Lord, you are enthroned forever. A king sits upon his throne. Psalm 47, verse number 1, clap your hands, all people. Shout to God with loud songs of joy, for the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared. He's the great king over all of the earth. Psalm 103, verse number 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. God is our king, and we are part of this kingdom if you're a follower of Christ. We've got to understand that, and this is what is shocking. This is what is scandalous, that this eternal king does the unthinkable. John chapter 1 tells us that this eternal king becomes flesh, and he dwells among us. This eternal king, the king of the heaven, become flesh and blood, and to look upon him is to see the perfection of the kingdom of heaven. So John said, we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and to look upon him is to be changed into his image. To pledge allegiance to his kingdom is to find security. It's to find hope. To walk in his footsteps is to see the world set on fire with the hope of his promises. And so we look to Jesus. We hope in Jesus. We live for Jesus. We seek the kingdom of Jesus. And there's this worldly kingdom that we all know too well that we have to deal with daily. And there's something about this worldly kingdom that I want to just share with you. If you haven't figured it out yet, nothing, I want y'all to get this, nothing in this world works. Nothing. Nothing. There's a kingdom of God that's at play. And I mean, everything in that kingdom works, but there is nothing that's in this kingdom that works. You can invest in this kingdom, this temporary kingdom, and every investment you make, it will bankrupt you. But there's a kingdom that you can invest in called the kingdom of God. And everything about that kingdom works. People say, Jason, are you nervous about getting to Boston and knowing that people are going to be resilient to the gospel? They'll be resilient to the message of Jesus. Listen, it doesn't really make me nervous at all, because here's what I know. Nothing that they can try here on earth is going to work. This kingdom does not work. And you just give it enough time. You give it enough time. And they're going to be miserable looking for something that works. And the kingdom of God works. And that's why it's just growing all over the world, all over the world. Number two is this, and there's only 2 points. Number two is this. I want you to look at our role as citizens in his kingdom. You've got a role. You've got a responsibility as a citizen in the kingdom of God. And your role is to be an ambassador. That's what we've been called to do as citizens of his kingdom. God calls all of us to be ambassadors. Listen, church, Jesus did not save you instead of your lost neighbor. He saved you for your lost neighbor. Don't look at it and say, oh, look, the grace of God has been bestowed upon me, and I have this relationship with God. And you look at that as just God just been good to you. He has been good to you, but that's not why he saved you. He didn't save you instead of your neighbor. He saved you for your neighbor. You're an ambassador in this kingdom of God. We need to start living like ambassadors. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. And this is God's plan. We'll just lay out the plan of God. Paul says this, we are ambassadors for Christ, and there's God who makes his appeal through us. And here's what we say. We implore people on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Come to Jesus. That's God's plan. And listen, church, there's no plan B. That's it. That's what we've got. And so Jesus said it this way in Mark chapter 16, verse number 15. Jesus said to his followers, here's what he said. Go everywhere in the world and tell the good news to everyone. Jason, what are you going to do when you get to Boston? Well, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to go everywhere we can and tell the good news to everyone because we realize that this world does not work. And they need to hear a message of hope, a message of reconciliation. This is the only plan that we have. That's the only plan. It's God making his appeal through us. And we cry, we beg, we plead, we draw people as much as we can to just pull people and say, listen to me, you need to be reconciled to God. Your eternity depends upon it. The church is this tool and this instrument of the kingdom of God. Planting churches is just one of the tools that God uses to see his kingdom advance. Evangelism is the means by which people hear the good news of the gospel. And there is no plan B. There's no plan B whatsoever. And we've got to understand that as a church. And because there's no plan B, here's what Paul said. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 22, he said this, because there's no plan B, he said, to the weak, I become weak, that I might win the weak. I become all things to all people, that by all means some might be saved. I do this because there's no plan B. I do it for the sake of the kingdom. I do it for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in the blessing of the kingdom. And there's this myth, I think, that the churches have bought into. And this myth is this, that you've got to be this full-time preacher. You've got to be a full-time minister. That's their job. That's their calling. No, 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 no. That's on all of us. If you're a follower of Christ, this is on you. It's on me. We are all called to be ambassadors of Jesus. The calling to make disciples is a calling to be an ambassador. It's not the sacred privilege of a select few. It's something on every follower of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I think that we have come up with that whole language of calling just to mask the fact that 2/3 of our churches aren't living as disciples. 2/3 of our church people are not living as ambassadors for Jesus. I want you to think about this. Some of the greatest advancements, for the kingdom, for the gospel, has happened not through the apostles, but they happened through just regular people. Some of the most significant events, like the conversion of Saul, when you look at how Saul was converted, Saul was initially convicted through the preaching of just this regular guy. The gospel went to most cities through the influence of just regular people. And it did it quicker than it did through the apostles. One of the most inspiring scenes is at the end of the book of Acts. Paul is dead set at getting to Rome. I mean, that's what he's wanting to go. He's wanting to get to Rome. And he sets his sights on Rome, the capital of the world. And when he finally gets there, in Acts chapter 28, verse number 15, it says this. He is greeted, when he gets to Rome, this is what the first thing the Bible says. He is greeted by the brothers. He's saying, I got to get the gospel to Rome. And when he gets there, there's already believers there. They had made it to Rome faster on the wings of commerce, on the wings of business, than he did as an apostle. And so when he gets there, he's like, we gotta share the gospel. We gotta establish a church. We gotta find some believers and we gotta win some souls. And he gets there, and the church is already there. He says he's greeted by the brothers. I mean, they'd already made it. Do you see what we've been called to do? It's not just for pastors and preachers and people who say they've been called into ministry. This is on every one of us. It's a great commission that's given to all of us. And one of the things that we talk about when we go to churches is we ask people, come to Boston with us. And every time we do, people will laugh. And they'll say, I'm not going to Boston. They talk funny. It's cold up there. There's no way I would go up there. You go up there, but I'm not going to Boston. Listen, church. We only have a short amount of time. We got to reach as many people as possible. There's 6 million people. Only six people out of 1,000 people who live in Boston claim to have any kind of relationship with Jesus Christ. 6 out of 1,000. What that means is this: there are more believers, more Christ followers in Saudi Arabia per capita than there is in Boston, Massachusetts. Boston was the hub of Christianity. I mean, there was a great awakening that had its birth in Boston. It was estimated that in the 1850s, there were 22,000 people coming to faith in Christ every week in New England. There is a church on every corner, every corner. But they're empty. There's no one there anymore. And you say, that can never happen here in the South. There's a church on every corner here. Listen, it can happen and it will happen here in the South if we don't get serious about the kingdom of God. We stopped at a restaurant. It was owned and operated by 3 homosexual men. My wife and I, we stopped in. Best food I ever ate, best service we ever had. And we stopped in and we sat down and he took our order. And he said to me what a lot of people in Boston say to me. He said, "You're not from around here, are you?" And I said, "No, I'm not." And he said, "What are you doing here?" And Micah and I, we said, "You know, seriously, we're thinking about moving up here and planting a church." He said, "Why would you want to do that? There's churches everywhere." I said, "There are." It kind of took me back. I said, "There are." And he said, "Yeah, I live in one." He took great pride in the fact that the condo that he lived was once this church. It's a beautiful building. And I said, no, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a place where people could come and gather together. And he goes, "Oh, man, oh, yeah. 2 blocks down the street, turn left for $12.50, you can take a tour of a church." And there's a bunch of people gathered together there. And so his mind, he thought a church was a place to live. Oh, no, it's not a place to live. It's a museum to go to. And I said, no, that's not what we're talking about. And we tried to explain it to him again, and he thought, well, there's restaurants. There's great restaurants that are in churches. And he named a few of those. And my wife said, Micah said, "No, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a place where people would gather together. We would open the Word of God. We would hear from God. We would encourage one another. We would pray for one another. We would worship Jesus. And when people went through difficulties, they would have a family. It'd be a family of people who just love one another and love Jesus." And he said, "Oh, yeah, there's nothing like that around here." Micah said, "If there were, would you like to be part of something like that?" He said, "I'd love to be part of something like that." Went to Old South Church. Old South Church is the church where Benjamin Franklin was baptized. So there's some history there. We walked in, and the churches that are there, we don't even call them churches because they don't believe the Bible. They don't teach the Bible. But there's a church that meets there. You can go into the foyer, and you can buy a T-shirt with Jesus on the T-shirt, draped in a rainbow flag, kissing another man for $18 in the foyer of that church. Micah and I go in. And as we're in there, it's a beautiful building. We're taking pictures. And there's this gentleman that says to me about the stained glass. He said, "You know, that's not the original stained glass." And I said, "It's not." And he said, "No." And he tells me about a storm that knocked it out. And we began talking. I sit down next to him. And he says, I said, "Well, do you go to church here?" And he said, "Yeah, I've been coming here 4 years." And I said, "Really?" I said, "What are you doing here today? Are we the only people in there?" I said, "Is there a service that's taking place? What's going on today?" And he said, "No." He said, "I just come because I get discouraged and it encourages me to come." And he started talking this new age. And he said that the spirits of all these people that had gone before and had died, they indwell that building. And he's able to, the aura of their energy, he's able to soak up, and it encourages him. And I was sitting next to him and I said, "I've never heard that before." And I said, "Does it work?" He said, "Sometimes." He said, "You know, I still feel empty inside. Just empty inside." It's So we're sitting down, and I said, you know, there's someone that said the exact same thing to Jesus. There's a woman that he met at the well, and she just felt empty inside. He said, Jesus met someone that had that same question. I said, absolutely. What did he say? And there's not one Bible in the church. And so I pull up my phone, and I find the scripture, and I read it to him, and we just kind of walk through that scripture together. His name is Stevie. And I tell Stevie about the death and the resurrection and the burial of Jesus, how he rose from the dead. I talk about how he ascended into heaven and he's coming back again. We talked about repentance and we talked about sin. And I would love to stand up here and tell you today that Stevie received Christ, but he didn't, not that day. And I said, Stevie, today you can come to know who Christ is. Would you like to do that? And we just walked through scriptures. And he said, no, not today. Not today. He, as I was sharing this with him about Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, here's what he said to me. He said, I have never heard that in my life before. In the good old United States of America, at the birthplace of the Great Awakening. Never heard that before in my life. I said, Stevie, do you mind if I pray with you? And he said, no, not at all. And so immediately he stands up and he just embraces me. Puts his arms around me, my mouth is close to his ear, and I just began to pray for Stevie. I pray that he comes to know who Christ is and that he understands what reconciliation is and repentance, and that he gives his life to Jesus, and we get finished praying. I get finished praying, and he looks at me. He's got tears just rolling down his eyes, and he says this, no one has ever prayed for me before. Like, you've been a part of a church? For 4 years, you've never heard the gospel and no one's ever prayed for you? There's a need for Bible-believing evangelical churches in Boston, Massachusetts. There is a massive amount of people in the United States of America that are dying and going to hell if someone doesn't share with them. And I'm inviting you. You come with me. Come with me to Boston, be a part of this. If you're a teacher, there are schools in Boston. If you're a nurse, there's hospitals and there's doctor's offices in Boston. Come with us, come help us. If you're a factory worker, there are factories in Boston. Come and help us. You could be a police officer or a secretary, an accountant, an architect. Come and help us. We've been called to be ambassadors. This is our role in the kingdom. This is what we've been called to do. And church, we've got to get busy doing what we've been called to do. The Bible says in Acts chapter 26, I said this was my last point, but I've shared a lot of stuff I wasn't planning on sharing. Acts chapter 26 says this. Paul was telling a story to King Agrippa, and he speaks about his conversion and what Jesus had said to him on the road to Damascus. And he said this, that Jesus said to him in verse number 16, he said, rise and stand on your feet, for I've appeared to you for this purpose, Paul, for this one purpose, to appoint you a servant and a witness. That word servant, it's interesting. It's a word that literally means an under rower. So they have these ships. You've seen the movies, and in the galley of these ships, there are these ports, and there were people that are just rowing the boat. And so this boat, without any wind, has got power to advance forward. But no one knows what the people look like. No one sees a face of the people who are actually rowing the boat. They don't know their names. Those people are completely anonymous. There's no glory. There's no prestige in rowing the boat. They are slaves. They're servants. And Jesus said, Paul, you know what I've called you to? I've called you to be an under rower. That's your responsibility. That's your job, is to be an under rower. You have got a responsibility. This responsibility as an ambassador is not with prestige. It's not with power. You've been called to be a servant. And I want to encourage you. Be a servant. Where you're at, serve. Love people. Where you're at, understand that as an ambassador, that's what you have been called to do. Why? Because there's people who are dead in their trespasses and sins. They will die in their sins, and they will be separated from God for an eternity. What can we do about it? Here's what we can do. We can be an ambassador for Christ, because there's no plan B. There's no plan B. I become all things to all people, that by all means there's some that might be saved. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, Paul said. I do it all for the sake of the kingdom. And that's what our calling is as well. This world is broken, and there's people that are looking for answers, people looking for hope, people looking for meaning, people looking to hear the good news of the gospel. And deep down, it's what they long for. It's what they desire, because nothing in this world works. Nothing. Nothing. So I want you to do something with me this morning. I just want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to answer these questions. Can you honestly say that you're living as an ambassador of Christ? That you're becoming all things to all people, that by all means some might be saved? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you been reconciled? It's our responsibility as ambassadors to call people to reconciliation, be reconciled back to God. And there may be some of you this morning that have never said an everlasting yes to Jesus. I want to encourage you this morning to do that. Have you trusted in Him, giving your life today? Say an everlasting yes to Jesus even now. God's calling you to be an ambassador. If you're a believer, that's what He's called you to do. In this kingdom of God that we're a part of, we need to live as ambassadors. Dear Heavenly Father, may Your kingdom come. May Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. In the name of Jesus, we pray.